ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नारायणं नमस्कृतम् नारं चैवं नरोत्तमम् देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासम् ततो जयमुदीरयेत्। अस्तापरेषु अपात्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भागवत उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भावति नैष्ठिकी। कृष्णे स्वातम पाकते तार्म ज्ञान पीसः कालो नास्ति दिशां मेषा पूर्वना कुतुनोदितः। हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे। ग्रंथराज स्मृति भगत की जय। Hare Krishna. So we read this morning from Srimad Bhagavatam, 6th canto, 16th chapter, text 9. Esha. Elsie? Huh? Esha. Nitya. Avyaya. Sukshma. Esha Sarvashraya Svatrik Atmamaya Gunai Vishvam Atmanam Srichate Prabhu. Esha Nityo Vyayaha Sukshma. Esha nityo vyayaya sukshma. Esha sarvashraya svatrik. Esha sarvashraya svatrik. Atma maya gunar vishvam. Atma maya gunar vishvam. Atmanam sichate prabhu. Atmanam sichate prabhu. Esha nityo vyaya sukshma. Esha sarvashraya svatrik. Atma maya gunair vishvam. Atmanam sichate prabhu. Eshaha, this living entity, Nityaha, eternal, Abhyaha, imperishable, Sukshma, very, very fine, not seen by the material eyes. Esha, this living entity, Sarva Ashraya, the cause of different types of bodies. Svatrik, self-effulgent. Atma Mayaya Gunai, by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, modes of material nature. Vishmam, this material world. Atmanam, himself, Srichate, appears, Prabhu, the Master. Translation purport by Swami Krishna Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. The living entity is eternal
and imperishable, because he actually has no beginning and no end. He never takes birth or dies. He is the basic principle of all types of bodies. Yet he does not belong to the bodily category. The living being is so sublime that he is equal in quality to the Supreme Lord. Nonetheless, because he is extremely small, he is prone to be illusioned by the external energy. And thus he creates various bodies for himself according to his different desires. Purport. In this verse, the philosophy of Ajinta Beda, simultaneous oneness and difference, is described. The living entity is eternal, nitya, like the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But the difference is that the Supreme Lord is the greatest, no one being equal to or greater than him. Whereas the living entity is sukshma, or extremely small. The Shastra describes that the magnitude of the living entity is 1/10,000 the size of the tip of a hair. The Supreme Lord is all-pervading. Antarasta paramanu jayantarastam. Relatively, if the living entity is accepted as the smallest, there should naturally be inquiry about the greatest. The greatest is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the smallest is the living entity. Another peculiar characteristic of the jiva is that he becomes covered by maya, atma maya gunai. He is prone to being covered by the Supreme Lord's illusory energy. The living entity is responsible for his conditional life in the material world, and therefore he is described as Prabhu, the Master. If he likes, he can come to this material world, and if he likes, he can return home back to Godhead. Because he wanted to enjoy this material world, the Supreme Personality of Godhead gave him a material body through the agency of the material energy, as the Lord himself says in the Bhagavad Gita 18:61. Ishvara sarvabhutanam pridesha chuna tishtati ramayan sarvabhutani yantra rudani mayaya. The Supreme Lord is situated in everyone's heart, O Arjuna, and is directing the wanderings of all living entities who are seated as on a machine made of the material energy. The Supreme Lord gives the living entity a chance to enjoy in this material world as he desires, but he openly expresses his own desire that the living entity give up all material aspirations, fully surrender unto him and return home back to Godhead. The living entity is the smallest, sukshma. Jiva Goswami says in this connection that the living entity within the body is extremely difficult for materialistic scientists to find, although we understand from authorities that the living entity is within the body. The body is different from the living entity. Esha nitya vyavaya sukshma, esha sarvashraya svadrik, atma maya gunair vishvam, atmanam sichate prabhu. The living entity is eternal and imperishable because he actually has no beginning and no end. He never takes birth or dies. He is the basic principle of all types of bodies.
Yet he does not belong to the bodily category. The living being is so sublime that he is equal in quality to the Supreme Lord. Nonetheless, because he is extremely small, he is prone to be illusioned by the external energy, and thus he creates various bodies for himself according to his different desires. Omagyatim ranyasya kananchana salakyam chakshur unmilitam yena tasma shigurve namaha mukham karoti vachalam pangum langayati grim yat kripatam maham vande shigurum dinataranam vancha kalpadrubhyasa kripasindhubhevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So here the story continues from Srimad Bhagavatam of narrating the great lamentation of King Chitraketu because of his one cherished desire of having a son, and exactly that one son died at only short opportunity to enjoy his fatherhood, his parental affection to the son. So naturally he was very much attached because he only had his one son. And no other son, no other daughter. So he was extremely attached because that was his greatest desire, to have a son. But his son died in his babyhood, poisoned by the co-wives of his wife who became the mother of the boy. They could not tolerate and were jealous, so they poisoned him. So the king and the queen, they were crying like anything and lamenting about their fate. So then the two great sages, by Krishna's arrangement, he's a super soul, and Narad Muni is as good as a super soul. He comes whenever there's an opportunity. He comes acting as the spiritual master, helping the lamenting soul to become enlightened, first of all. Become enlightened. You are not this body. That's the good news. You are a spirit soul. And that there is a higher purpose for the eternal spirit soul, who is invisible in everyone's heart. But it's there, because without the presence of the soul, there's no life. It's dead. Body is dead. Cannot exist without the soul. So, but how to tell to a lamenting person how to preach this message of eternal spiritual existence, that we are nitya, that we are not this body, if he's in lamenting position or situation? Like one time, I was many, many years ago, when I was on book distribution, I came to my hometown. It was in Switzerland, near Zurich. And I was, I thought, oh, maybe I will look by, because I'm nearby in this flat where one of my old friends was living. Let's see if he's still there. Maybe he will take a book. So I was ringing the bell there, and surprisingly he opened. He was still there. Same guy. Of course, many, many years later, maybe 15 years later. Maybe it was in the 80s, I don't remember exactly. End of 80s maybe. So he welcomed me, let me in, but he was a very grave situation. He was lamenting. Just imagine, just my father, he was 65 years old, he had jubileum, and he was so much happy for retirement. But he just died. And this day when I came, just imagine that. And what I should do, I'm a naive guy. I'm telling him, you know, we are not this body, we are spirit soul, you know. Take this book, this Bhagavad Gita here, and read it, you know. You will not lament, you know. So seemingly I was not very much, mid-feeling with him. I should actually condolize him and suffer with him for at least some time and tell him how heavy it is. I'm also sad about that. I knew your father. He was a very nice man. And he always had his in the mountains. Every time he had opportunity, he used opportunity to go to his vacation house in the mountain to recover of his fabric work. He was a fabric worker. And then he actually desired so much. In the end, I want to retire, to always live in the mountains, in my vacation house. I was building it with my own blood and money. My whole aspiration was, if I'm 65, I will retire there and live peacefully until end. But somehow or other, he worked whole life with 65, and he could not one day after 65 spend in his vacation house. His desire didn't become fulfilled, and his son was suffering because of that. And that didn't give enough meat feeling. That was my problem. Because brahmachari, sankirtan devotees, we are not so much aware about the feelings about others at that time. So it was, I was not very ripe and very thing. So he became very angry. He became upset with me. How you can speak with me like that? How you can speak like that? You are so cruel to speak about my father. Have a little meat feeling, you know. So I'm saying, oh, sorry. I spent a little more time, and then after that I left. He was seemingly not ready to take a book at that point. He was not ready to accept transcendental instruction. Because I was a friend, he knew me. I was not Nara Muni or some empowered sage who maybe could enter in his heart and inspire him from within. So Chitraketu Maharaj, he was seemingly very, very grief-stricken. Grief-stricken? So he was very in lamentable position. Nobody could calm him. Nobody could pacify him. No. It was not possible. Because he was too bewildered in his mind and all his plans and desires that he had. It's like a dying person or a person who some very dear, near relative dies. You know, they cannot tell him about transcendental knowledge. So Nara Muni made something very intelligent. That Nara Muni he can do. He told to the king, to the lamenting king, you know, I will make an arrangement that your son will come back to life, and that you will hear him speaking to you. And that was obvious. That was the only solution that actually could pacify the king, the lamentation of the king. So what Nara Muni is, he entered in the body of that boy. He actually appeared as that boy and gave him this transcendental knowledge, this transcendental inspiration that he could speak these kind of words. Because a conditioned soul who is attached to the material body after he is dead, he cannot speak like that. He's not full, although he has some information about his identity, but he cannot completely speak it like that in full understanding of Vedic realization of Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva. So it was actually Narada who blessed the boy that he could speak, that he got this kind of realization to speak to his father, so that his father could become pacified and happy ultimately, and also his wife who was lamenting with him. So therefore the boy who came back to life with the power of Narada Muni, he spoke gave very important information, but is actually in conclusion or in harmony with all the revealed scriptures, with Bhagavad Gita, with the Upanishads, with the Bhagavad. And it describes the Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva, the simultaneous oneness and difference of the soul. That the soul is very tiny by nature, the 10,000th part of the tip of the hair, that's given in the Upanishads. That is the size of the soul, but it's not a material size or a measurement. It is anti-material, as we heard from Srila Prabhupada many times in his commentaries, and especially in Life Comes From Life, in his morning walks that he gave in where was it, in Los Angeles, on the Venice Beach, like that, or also in Bombay. So the soul is very tiny, anti-material. It can therefore not be perceived by material instruments. It only can be perceived by pure consciousness, by observing the symptoms of life. So then we can understand that the soul is present, but still we cannot see the soul. The life symptom is there. The body moves according to the subtle body, and the subtle body lives because of the presence of the soul. Subtle body cannot, and the gross body, they cannot live. They cannot move without the presence of the soul. So it is the soul who is alive. And why the soul has life? The soul has life because the super soul is with the soul all the time. To go with him to everybody, to every place in the universes and in everybody he lives. The super soul lives with the soul together. I think a Svetasvatara Upanishad or also some other Upanishads describing the two souls, the super soul and the Atma, the soul, the living entity, living simultaneously in the tree of material existence of the body. This tree is explained as a pipal tree. We have many pipal trees here in Vrindavan, so you can see them. And they have pipal trees at a certain season, they give berries, little red berries. And who is relishing these berries? The birds, and of course the monkeys. The monkeys very much going along the branches of the pipal, climbing up everywhere, trying to get eating these berries. And the birds also going there. But the birds always have to be careful that the monkey will not come and will grasp him and eat him also. And so they always are afraid to go near the pipal tree if the monkey is there. But anyway, that's only small information. Maybe I observe because in front of my window is a peepal tree, and there I see this kind of action many times. I observed. But the birds are also going there, the birds were try to relish this fruit. Fruit is not very tasty. It must be healthy. I heard people. Berry is a healthy berry, but not very palatable for human beings, not very much tasty. So, but the bird, he tries to taste and want to get the juice, some rasa, some nectar. But because he's relishing this berry of material existence, it's a little sour, a little sweet sometimes, and a little pungent. It's not no real rasa, it's all mixed. And therefore, the pleasure-seeking living entity who is looking for anandamaya cannot find it in these berries of material existence. So he suffers. The other tree was observing him. The other bird was observing him. He's witnessing. He's Paramatma, Antaryami. He's just witnessing, observing. And granting the desire of the bird, conditioned bird. He's not eating the fruit himself. He's not relishing these sweet, sour, and pungent berries of material existence. Because he's always absorbed in Anandamaya Purusha. He's always relishing Anandamaya. Somebody who is relishing Anandamaya never has a taste for Nirananda-maya, for material flavors, rasa. Material rasa is actually only a reflection of the Anandamaya, Purusha. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu. But it's very interesting that the Supreme Lord Vishnu is Anandamaya Purusha. What to speak of Krishna, who is the origin of all Vishnus, of all the Purushas. How much Ananda he must have. And not only Ananda, also full of rasa. He's full of mellows. He's a relisher of mellows. And the main mellow what he is, the mellows of Krishna is the complete sweetness. Madhurya. And he's very, very, on the other side, and the other rasa, predominant rasa of Krishna is Karunya. Means mercy, extremely merciful. The Lord is so merciful that he, even if the living entity decides to live a separated life in material existence, the Lord goes with him. He never leaves him alone. And he's with him. And he's waiting patiently. He has so much patience. He's waiting patiently. Observing how the conditioned soul tries to enjoy the berries of the peepal tree. And Upanishad further describes, as soon as the living entity realizes there is no enjoyment in this material world. It is ultimately full of misery and difficulties. He gives his attention to that Supreme Lord, the Super Soul within his heart. And he has no more desire. He will become happy. He will become satisfied. Because he becomes connected with Anandamaya Purusha. That's the first thing that we have to realize, that we're eternal and that we're actually not miserable by nature. We don't have to suffer. That is the Bhagavatam statement in the first canto. It is described the living entity doesn't have to suffer. Also fifth canto, Rishabhadev, the living entity doesn't have to suffer. But why it has to suffer? Because of the false misidentification with the material body. then you have to suffer, because we are in contact or we are acting with a nature who is very foreign, who is not our real nature. Therefore we suffer. It's not our real home. Our real home is in completely another place. And that the Lord wants to awaken in us. That is why the spiritual master comes. Krishna comes. That was Vyasadeva's meditation. He saw how the living entity is suffering, although he doesn't have to suffer. And there he felt compassion. Karuna. Karunya appeared. Mercy. That's the nature of a devotee. He is very, very merciful. Because the Supreme Lord, his master, his loving object of meditation and service, is always merciful. How can the servant be not merciful? So the servant naturally is very merciful, sometimes even more merciful than the Lord, by the Lord's mercy. The devotee can become very, very merciful and can do save conditioned souls who are actually meant to travel from one body to another for eternal Nityabhada. But the devotee can come, becomes and saves them. And he gives them transcendental knowledge that is not taught in the school or in any university or in some mountain books. Because Upanishad also states, Nayam Atma Pravachanena Labha Namedhayana Bahuna Shrutena. They cannot realize the Lord in the heart, but to speak of Krishna in Goloka by our own endeavor, with our senses, with our mind, with our intellect, by reading many books about it, by speaking much about it, by intelligence and understanding about it, still we cannot understand him or attract him. Because the Lord is independent, is Swarat, and he only reveals himself according to his own sweet will. He inspires the soul within the heart, as the Chaita Guru in the heart, and he also sends the external representative, the spiritual master, to enlighten him. And super soul and spiritual master, the merciful devotee from outside, and the super soul, they're corresponding, they're in harmony, they're in yoga. They're not in ayoga. Like Prabhupada one time, he told in Mayapur, there's no difference between Radha Madhava and me. There's no distance. And they wanted to put the Vyasasa more near to Radha Madhava in the small temple there. Small Radha Madhava. They were this size. The Chota. Nowadays Chota. There are the original Radha Madhava. Later on, big Radha Madhava with Asasaki became installed in the 80s. But Prabhupada's time, it was the small metal Astadatu Radha Madhava. It was a small altar, small temple room on the side of the today's temple. I remember that. Like that. And the Vyasasan, Prabhupada, they wanted to put the Vyasasan on the side that Prabhupada could see that the deities. But then Prabhupada told, no, the Vyasasan should be opposite. Directly opposite of the deities, not on the side near. But then you cannot see them so far, so nicely. Prabhupada told, there's no distance between me, between Krishna and me. There's no distance. Because Prabhupada and Krishna, they work together. They were one. You have to understand this. This is one. And the power of the Acharya is Krishna himself who is coming. is coming to save the living entity. That's great fortune. That's great mercy. And that's how the Lord is revealing Himself, sending the self-effulgent Acharya. Like Narad Muni, the self-effulgent Acharya. He was born from Brahma's mind. From Brahma's heart. Actually, mind and heart is no difference in the absolute sense. The mind, we think mind is here and heart is here, but actually mind and heart for a devotee or for a perfect person is the same. So therefore, if one sometimes speaks about the mind, it's also the heart, and if one speaks about the heart, it's also the mind. It's one line. Not in our life, you know. Our heart is thinking, has that feeling, mind is something else, and our senses are also in different directions. So it's one line. Senses, mind, soul, and super soul. It's one line. This is the meaning of yoga. We heard yesterday in the Bhagavad Gita, sannyas and yoga is the same. Because without sannyas, without going out of material existence, becoming detached, you cannot be in yoga. You cannot dance on two weddings at the same time. Not possible. So we have to choose either a material lifestyle or spiritual lifestyle. Both is not going well together. So we cannot imitate a spiritual life, dressing ourselves accordingly as Vaishnava, and put Vaishnava symbols on our bodies, marks, and be walking around with many beads, neck beads, kanti mala like that. But internally we are still dried out. We are still so much full of material desires. We are still so much attached. Still in lamentable position, or sometimes enjoying. And as long as we want to enjoy, we also have to suffer. That's natural in this material world. And the living entity, Prabhupada wrote in the purport in the Bhagavad Gita, in yesterday's verse, that it's not only that we engage in devotional service with our senses and with our body, that our desire will become changed, and that we become connected to Krishna. No, we have to also change the heart, our desires. We have to be open for the change. Therefore, all the great acharyas, they showed by their prayers how they pray to Krishna with great humility. And requesting Him, "I don't have power, my dear Lord. I'm very weak. I'm Anu. I'm very tiny. I'm very insignificant. I have not the strength on my own to come back to you." Although Prabhupada here in the purport, it's the soul's decision that we are in the material world. And if the soul desires, it can also go back. But it's not so easy to go back, so now I'm ready. Immediately get the ticket. No, we have to change our heart. We have to endeavor. And not only endeavor, sometimes we can endeavor for sadhana and to attain siddha, perfection. But still it doesn't work. So many devotees leave and fall down. Why? Because the change in the heart didn't took place. We didn't open really. We pretended something. We had some hidden desires. We had some other interests, or we had still attachment, subtle attachment to name, fame, adoration, like that. That also has to be given up. So we have to really observe our motivation, our consciousness, for what we are maybe still have some attachment. It is very deep, because material existence is very deep, it's very subtle, it's not very gross. Gross sense gratification maybe we can't control, but still maybe desire for control, gyan, is still there. Karma maybe we can control through sadhana bhakti, but gyan, what is gyan? Gyan means I'm controller. I still have, even if I cannot be a big controller, let me be a small controller of at least something. And try to manage something, try to do something, you know, on my own. So this is our conditioning. Or try to enjoy some results of our bhakti, of our devotional service, some attempts or results what we get. So ultimately, only somebody who is very purified in heart, and that's only possible by mercy of Balaram Nityananda, because he is always absorbed in Shuddha Sattva, in complete pure goodness. And as long as Balaram Nityananda is not giving us the qualification of Shuddha Sattva, of purity, free of passion, ignorance, and even goodness, material goodness, we cannot come out of material existence. Only Balaram, Nityananda, spiritual master, they can give us this goodness, the process. They can give us the process from outside. They're guiding us, and they're also guiding us from within as a super soul. And if we stick to this process of surrendering to Achyuta, Balaram, Krishna and Balaram, and to superiors of the spiritual master. So, and we surrender, then they will help us. They will give us the strength to understand this knowledge and apply it in our life, that ultimately the way back home, back to Godhead, will be open. It will be revealed. Again, not by our strength, only by the strength of Krishna and Balaram, by the strength of the spiritual master, we can get the power to hold this gyan, this knowledge of Bhagavatam. But it's very heavy. Shastra is very heavy. So we cannot hold it with our own hands, with our own strength, without the power given by Balaram. And therefore, on 2 days before Janmashtami, we pray to Balaram, because he is elder brother of Krishna. He appeared before Krishna's appearance to purify Devaki's womb, so that, because he is the supreme servitor of Godhead, to prepare everything for the comfortable arrival, descent of Krishna as the son of Devaki. So it is Balaram Anantashesh who is taking care. He is the supreme servitor of Godhead. He is the supreme guru. And only by his mercy our life's mission will become perfect. He can purify our heart and mind so that Krishna consciousness will appear in the purified heart. Hare Krishna, Grantarar Simha Bhagavatam Kichai. Time for maybe one question, huh? You have one question? Okay, Mataji, yeah? Please speak slowly and clearly.
Hare Krishna is very powerful and very offering. Why devotees who are idolistic and in superstition, whereas the devotees of Lord Shiva is more popular and happy? Why is it so?
Yeah, that's described in the... You never read 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna book? Same question Maharaj Parikshit asked to Shukadev Goswami. Why are devotees of Krishna or Narayana, who is very opulent, mostly poverty-stricken and in poor condition, also money-wise, not so very well situated, always have to struggle for existence. Although he is the husband and the lord of Lakshmi Devi, and why, in contrary of that, is we have Shiva, who is an ascetic, he's a renunciate, he doesn't even dress himself properly. He seems to be very poor, very neglected, but his devotees, they're very, very well situated materially. Our Acharyas and Bhagavatam is dealing about your question. And the answer was, Shukadev Goswami was, it is because Lord Narayana or Krishna is very merciful. He wants that his devotees will not become attached to material existence, that they become more attached to him. And then he will give them not material opulences as a gift, as a present, but he will give them the spiritual opulences. He will give them much more than what Shiva can give. Shivaji, he cannot give you Goloka or the spiritual world. He is aspiring himself for that position. So he cannot give it. He can give you cities, mystical powers, material opulences, good health, like that. He maybe can even give you some kind of liberation. But he cannot give you actually the position in Vaikuntha or in the spiritual world as an eternal servant of Krishna. That's not in the power of Lord Shiva. Therefore only Krishna, Narayana, he can do that. And his representative, therefore he sends representatives who is enlightening Lord Narayana's devotees or Krishna's devotees. Because they're everywhere, they can live in any position in this material world and are ultimately happy. They are not blaming the Lord, why I have to suffer, I'm your devotee. Sudama Vipra is a good example. He was very poverty, very poor. His wife, he didn't want to have anything, he didn't want to change anything, but his wife, who was a little attached, it's normal. She's three women. She likes to have some comfort. She requested her or reminded her husband, you have a very good school friend from old time. He's the Supreme Lord. He's Krishna. Why don't go to him to Dwaraka? He lives now in Dwaraka, very opulent, you know. Go to him and ask him to give you some donation. And you're a Brahmana. He's Kshatriya now. So he can give you some nice donation, so that our poverty life will be finished. Brahmana didn't want to go. He didn't want to bother Krishna. He didn't want to have improving his situation. But because of pleasure of his wife, because that's the secret of Grihastha, harmonious Grihastha life, we have to please the wife somehow. Otherwise, if we are always in argue with her and leave her in a situation, maybe we leave, but she cannot live like that, then will be always difficulty in family life. So the Brahmana, he thought, okay, let's go to Dwaraka. I will try. And then Krishna was very happy to see his old friend, and they asked him, what you have brought? He brought some cheap rice, the cheapest rice on the market, as a gift for Krishna. And Krishna accepted it. Although in the beginning he didn't want to give it, he hid it, but Krishna by force accepted. Then Krishna was so happy with the little gift of his dear friend, that he wanted to eat more and more and more. But Lakshmi Devi, Rukmini had to keep him back. No, no, it's enough now. Don't, that's not your kind of food. But this kind of gift, present, of given by this Brahmana to Krishna was very pleasing, so that Lakshmi thought, I don't know what I should give him, so don't take another bite of it. So Krishna also can give opulences to his devotees. Like Prabhupada, one time he thought, he considered, what is the difference between the Goswamis and me? They live, they chant Hare Krishna, they wrote writing books, they were speaking about Bhagavatam, they're associating with each other, with devotees. They were living underneath a tree every day, another tree that they will not become attached. So what is the difference between me? I actually do all the same, but only there's one difference. They were living every night underneath another tree, and I'm living every night in another palace. But for a devotee who is not attached, doesn't matter if he lives underneath a tree or in a palace. He can live anywhere. And he accepts it as a service to Krishna, to engage in devotional service. So, therefore, Prabhupada he had so much capacity to deal with money, with opulences. He didn't become entangled. He knew how to engage everything in Krishna service. Therefore, Krishna gave him more and more. If we don't know how to deal properly with these things, then Krishna will not take. He will not give. He will take to make our path to Krishna more smooth and open for our surrender. Okay? Hare Krishna, Prantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki.